You know, it's an interesting thing. I felt like the Holy Spirit, as I was reading through this portion of scriptures this morning, I felt like he wanted me to have us do communion in the beginning. And I think for the reason of, the main reason of, that it's remembering what Christ has done for us. And I think we do a pretty good job of that as the church. Not just here at this church, but as the church in general. Remembering what Christ has done. Like if I were to interview you after the service, or one of the leadership guys came to you and said, hey, you know, what is the thing that you love about Jesus most? You'd probably say, I'm willing to guess, that you'd probably say one of the least top things that would have come to your mind perhaps would be that he died on the cross for my sins, right? I mean, I would think that that would be something that would come to most of our minds, his past work of redemption. I don't know, maybe not. Based on your response right now, I don't know as though that is what would come to your mind. But I know that certainly is something that would come to my mind. But I think where sometimes we drop the ball, and I don't want to say we fail, because I don't want to accuse you of that, but I think where we maybe drop the ball, at least I do sometimes, is not just thanking Christ and thinking of Christ and what he has done, but who he is today and what he is doing. Like what Christ is to us today. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul is praying this prayer here at the close of chapter 1. He is famous for run-on sentences. You got 8 verses, 1 prayer. And he's praying this dynamic prayer for the church of Ephesus, where if I'm going to be honest with you, I had to read it over and over and over and over and over again in several of translations, including the one that I'm preaching from tonight, King James, until I could really start to even just get a little bit of a sense of it. And I think that I could have spent another several of weeks with this prayer, just chewing on it and meditating upon it, and things just would continually be unpacked to me by God the Spirit. Because even though this is Paul's prayer, it's God the Spirit who is prompting him and leading him in this prayer. So it's interesting here, there's nothing material, there's nothing tangible, there's nothing physical that he utters here. It's not a thing here of, you know, I'm in prison, and I need these things brought to me, and I've got these things on my heart for my comforts, and I wish I wasn't alone, I wish I was married, you know, all these other things. I mean, he's just saying, hey, I'm in jail, I'm in prison, but while I'm here, I haven't stopped praying for 2 things. I've given thanks for you, thanks of you. I can't stop giving thanks to God for who you are, and also that the Holy Spirit would do something in you that my preaching can't, and that is illuminate to you who Christ is now. So tonight we look back at who Christ is to us and what he has done in the past tense. He died on the cross for our sins. But now we want to settle into the text of who is Christ to us today, in the sense of what he's doing right now in the present, not just past work, but present work and future work also. Are you with me? Paul says this, it's not a thing I can preach to you solely. I can't just come to you guys and preach this to you. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm calling my message tonight enlightenment for my dull heart. I'm asking the Lord to enlighten your heart. I'm asking the Lord to enlighten my heart, like when you take your car in the middle of the winter and it's dirty and you clean it and you wax it and it shines again. I'm asking the Lord to buffet our hearts, to shine our hearts, to make his word pop to us and for us tonight. Because that's what Paul did here. He said, I've heard of your faith in verse 15. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't, follow along, please, on the screen behind me. He said, your faith is in the Lord Jesus, and I've heard of your love for all of the saints. Those go hand in hand. You can't say, I love Jesus and I hate people. You got to love Jesus and love people because they're made in his image. He said that the way that the world will know that you're mine is your love for people. You got to love people if you love God. If you don't love people, you got to check yourself. But I'm grateful we don't have to like people. We just got to love them. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're loved unto all saints, and I don't cease to give thanks for you. He says, making mention of you in my prayers. I'm continuously praying to God, you know, for you and thanking him for you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father of glory, that he would give unto you the spirit of wisdom. The Greek word there is Sophia, the word Sophia in our language, spelled the way we would, S-O-P-H-I-A. It's a word here that describes this supreme enlightenment. It's a word that describes in other places the wisdom of God. So what he's saying here then is this, what I'm going to lay out for you right now, it's otherworldly. You won't be able to comprehend it with your earthly mind. What I want you to grab a hold of who Christ is to you in the present, it's not a thing that you can just understand with human understanding. You need the Spirit of God to give you Sophia. You need him to give you wisdom that is beyond you. That's how the Bible always should be read. Isn't that true when you read the scripture? When you first got saved or before you were saved and you try to understand what the passage said, you have no understanding. I mean, the human intellect can grab a hold of certain things, the obvious things, the surfacey things, but the deep things of the Spirit, you can't understand them apart from the Spirit. I don't care how good the preacher is. Paul said, I don't just try to preach this to you. I pray it for you because it's incomprehensible apart from God Almighty sinking these truths in the depths of your heart. And man, do I amen him as a heralder of what he wrote tonight. I can never give to you and impart to you what the Holy Spirit has imparted to me apart from the Holy Spirit of God illuminating the text to you. He's got to open it for you. He says, I'm asking God that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Apocalypse, he would, it's the same word as the book of Revelation is called, that there would be a nakedness, is what he's saying to this text. That there would be a plainness, a clarity to it, where you can see the things that Jesus has in store for you. Whatever dullness has taken place in your heart. Listen, he spent the opening of the chapter telling you of all, and we're going to get to this in a minute, of all of the riches that you have in Jesus. He's not going to give them new things that they have. He's going to call them to understand the things that they do already have. He wants to buffet their hearts tonight. He wants to make their hearts shine again. He wants to make their hearts sing again. Some of you need your heart to sing again. Some of you need, you know, that excitement for Jesus like you once had again. I know I need that. I know that as a student of God's word and a teacher of God's word, it could become such a technical thing the way that I approach the scriptures. Studying punctuation and grammar and languages and translations and cross-references, and it could become like an instructional book. It could become like a textbook, and it could lose its pop in our lives sometimes. There could be a dullness that takes place. Listen, Paul says this, I'm asking God that something beyond preaching would happen to you by praying for you. There's power in prayer, and I thank the Lord for who you are, and I thank the Lord for your love for one another, but I'm praying that something otherworldly would transpire in your heart, that God would open up his revealed plans for your life and his person in your life to you, that you would understand what's at your disposal, that you would understand what's in your spiritual bank account. But I can't articulate it, he says. It's got to be something that happens from God. And isn't it amazing you could be a person here tonight that barely made it through school? You did terrible on your SATs. You never went to college. Maybe you were illiterate. You could barely even write, read, do any of these things, and the Spirit of God can save you, and he can open his truths to you, and how wise he can make you. Wisdom is not knowledge alone. It's the right application of knowledge. God wants to do that with you tonight. And, you know, I was talking to Shauna beforehand, before I keep moving, and we were talking about the Old Testament. I miss teaching the Old Testament. She was expressing sort of the same thing, but I said to her, here's the thing. As difficult as it is to teach a technical book like Ephesians, it is so necessary because this is how we know God. And I love the Old Testament in that it's pictures for us of New Testament truths. I like it for topical purposes, and I like it for further understanding of what the New Testament writers are explaining to us doctrinally. As Paul would say in other places, that these things were written for our learning, the things that were written aforetime. I appreciate them greatly, and they're wonderful, and they're rather easy to study. But these things, like what are recorded before us tonight in Ephesians, man, if you could pay attention, if you could give your mind to them, listen, Christianity is a mindful thing. Paul calls you to use your mind. And as you use your mind and you give your mind to God, you yield your mind to God, he opens it up to the spiritual realm and he makes you wise in your understanding of who you are and what you have, but you can't understand and know those things if you're not willing to do a little work. And books like Ephesians, books like Romans, man, these are necessary for us fundamentally to understand who we are and who Christ is to us. Otherwise, it's just always surfacey. Otherwise, it's just always camping out on John 3:16. Otherwise, it's just always base things, which are great things, but God calls us to go deeper. Paul here, inspired by the Spirit, says this, I'm asking God to open up your minds and your hearts to give you supreme illumination and revelation, to make things naked and clear for you. Whatever dullness is there would shine again because you understand truth that anchors you and grounds you. He says, I pray that the Lord might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes, verse 18, isn't this interesting here? The eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Some of your translations say that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. That's the idea here, because we don't see things, spiritually speaking, with just our naked eyes. We see them with the depths of our hearts. He says that your understanding would be enlightened. Whatever dullness is there would shine once again, and that you would know. And then he's going to lay out three things that he wants you to know, and they're the three things we're going to cover tonight. He said that you would know, and he's calling us to an experiential consciousness of these things. Not just know about them, not just know of them, but know them experientially. And here they are. He says this, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, number one. If you're taking notes, he says, I want you, by the power of God, to know what the hope of his calling is. There's a hope, he's saying. There's an expected end that we have, a surety, which brings confidence to us. And I'm going to skim through these first two. The third one is where we're going to camp, because we've already covered these. This is one of those things that we already looked at in our last study in Ephesians that has been imparted to us in our spiritual bank accounts by Jesus, hope. We already covered that in verse 12. He's given us hope. We live in a world that has no hope. We live in a world that is panic-stricken because of the results of the voting yesterday. Who's going to have what office? What the economy is like? We live in a world of despair. We live in a world of anguish. We live in a world of anxiety and fear. We live in a world that is plagued with drug epidemic because people can't get through every single day without numbing themselves, sedating themselves. We live in a world of drunkenness. We live in a world of paranoia. And in the midst of all of that, Paul says, I beg you, God, I preach on my feet and I plea on my knees that your bride would understand the hope of your calling that you have for them. There's a wonderful hope. It's the anchor to the Christian soul. You've got wonderful hope. Heaven awaits you. You've got wonderful hope. Jesus is in you. You've got wonderful hope. The Spirit of God has filled you. You've got wonderful hope in the working of the Holy Spirit in and through your life right now, he says. There's a hope that you have. You've got to understand it in Jesus, and it can't just be intellectual knowledge. It's got to be something that bites you. That's convicting to me even as I preach. Because all I do is preach. I'm a preaching machine. Not in the sense of being good at it, in the sense of that's what I do. I preach at funerals. I preach at weddings. I preach to my staff. I preach to my board. I preach to you guys. I'm constantly preaching, and I get dull in these things. I get dull in that I have a hope. I could talk to you. I can argue with any of you after service about whatever you want to argue about. And I can do it with you for the most part. And even if I can't, I'll act like I can, and I'll try to be convincing to you. And I can do that on an intellectual level, on a natural level. But it's one thing to know something up here. Satan and his demons know the very things that Paul is praying that the church would understand. I think they know it better than maybe some of us even know it. But there's got to be some emotion to it. There's got to be some stirring that comes from it. You've got a hope that can't be shaken. It's the hope of his calling. I mean, we could spend all night here. He called you. That should give you hope. He started the whole thing with you. You didn't start anything with him. You responded to it. Does God love me? Is God mad at me? Is God still for me? What do you mean? God's the one who initiated everything with you. And he knows all things, so he knew what he was getting into. Your hope is sure. The hope, he says, if you're taking notes, the first of three things. A reality that's absolutely assured, but not yet fully experienced. An expected certainty. Amazing. He says, I ask God to help you understand the hope that you have. Hey, if you're here tonight and you just feel hopeless, for whatever reason, it doesn't matter, you just feel hopeless. And let's be real with each other tonight if we would. All Christians feel that way from time to time. If you've never felt that way, I don't know if you have a pulse. Isn't it true? I'm speaking to the bride of Christ. Isn't it true we despair sometimes? Isn't it true we're carnal sometimes? We think this is it. It's over. Things aren't going to work out. God's forgotten me. God's disappointed with me. My suffering is overwhelming to me. Whatever it would be, man, we all get that way sometimes. And Paul says, God, I beg you, please, 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 with the wisdom that you have, open their minds and their understanding to the truth that there is a hope in your calling of them. I'm so blessed by that. I'm trying to digest that. I'm trying to understand that more. I'm asking God to work it in me. He says, I pray that your eyes would be enlightened, that you would consciously, experientially know of the hope of God's calling in your life. Secondly, here he says, and also I ask at the end of verse 18, that you would know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. Now, you can look at this two ways, and depending on the translation you're using, will lead you in two different directions. One translation, mine, King James here, I think leads you in the mindset of, he's speaking about all of those spiritual blessings that Christ has given to you. That he's describing here, a reminder here, a summation here, of all that you've received in your spiritual bank account that Jesus has made deposits of. Like all the things we covered in the opening of this chapter, that you, because of Jesus, you are faithful, you are blessed, you are chosen, you're made blameless, you're accepted, you're forgiven, you've experienced the remission, the sending away of your sins, you're redeemed, you know the will of God, you have an inheritance, you have hope, you have the Holy Spirit, a down payment to the day of redemption. It could be certainly calling you to remembrance of those things that you know about and that you would walk in the conscious experience that they're mine. It could be that, but it also could be that he is speaking of you as that to God. That you are to God this inheritance. Like in other words, he could be saying this, and I'm going to go this route, this second option here, because I've already preached to you the first. I've already developed with you the first, all that you have in Jesus. If you missed it, it's online. I want to go the other route with you for just a moment, because I think here that something that's special and beautiful to see is this. It's as though God is saying this through Paul. I want the church to know that I made out in the deal of them getting me and me getting them. That you are my inheritance, God would say. Y'all, I just told you that you are God's inheritance. In the deal of you getting him, he got you in return. Is anybody blown away by that? Or are you thinking, well, yes, he made out quite well. Because all the more you will see then how not well he made out if you think that. God got us in return of giving us himself. I think there's a proper place for that interpretation here. I think it's 50-50 either way that you want to take it, and I think both are scriptural and doctrinal. So I'm gonna go down both lanes here. You got all of these things in Christ, and Paul says, I beg God to help you understand what you've got. But you also got to understand how precious you are to him. That's not something that my mind can comprehend. I honest to God, don't think of myself as some gem by any sense of the word. I do not wake up in the morning and look at myself and think, God, you really got blessed with me. I actually truth before the Lord think to myself so many times, Lord, I don't know what you were thinking when you called me. I still struggle to be truthful with you. It's easy to do this open heart type things, you guys, on Wednesday nights because it's just such a different format than Sundays. I still sometimes feel when I get to the pulpit, Lord, did you really intend to use me the way that I'm seeking to be used? I actually look in the mirror sometimes and think to myself, I can't believe, God, how gracious you are. Because I'm so not doing all of the things that I preach to all of us that we're supposed to do. And that's condemning if you've ever been a preacher. It's a super condemning job. If you're here tonight, you're contemplating a career path, I highly recommend do not become a pastor. I know what the scripture says. He who desires to be a bishop desires a good thing. I'm telling you that I highly, me personally, would not recommend it to anybody if it's not something that God has called them to. Because the condemnation that takes place of standing behind a pulpit and always being thought of as the guy that thinks he's better than everybody, even though if you go here, you know I don't think that. It's terrible to be that one that always gets up here because I'm like you. I'm made up of the same things that you're made up of. I'm tempted with the same things you're tempted with. I have the same type of mood swings that you have. And to be the guy that gets up here every several of days and telling everybody how they're supposed to be living, even when I don't feel like even telling you, let alone live it myself, is miserable. And I'm his inheritance. I'm what delights his soul. I'm what was called the joy that was set before him when he endured the cross and he despised the shame to win me. I have thoughts I shouldn't have. I can't use anybody else as an example, so I'll just lambaste myself. I have thoughts that I shouldn't have. I lose my cool quicker than I should. I say things I shouldn't say. I'll be as clear as day with you. Apart from the grace of God, I am a train wreck. And I'm growing, and I'm going from grace to grace. But what a messy, ugly process. Anyone else? I don't know sometimes. I don't know, what do other pastors do? Do they not tell the truth? I don't know. Sometimes I wonder to myself because people seem so shocked. I'm just telling you the truth. Nobody's worthy of being considered as the inheritance that God made out on in the deal that he got. Paul says, I pray tonight that as you read these things, your natural mind won't embrace them. You'll shut it right down. You'll say, there's no way that God can love me and view me that way because you don't know me and you don't know what I've done and what I've been up to. So he says, I know you're going to think that. That's why I'm not just trying to preach it to you because my human words can only take you so far, so I'm praying for you that God would so feel you, that he would give you this wisdom that is otherworldly, that you can understand that it's the truth, it's what the Bible says about you, that you are his inheritance. I don't stop praying this for you. I'm rotting in my prison cell. I'm cold. There are rats crawling over me. There's feces around me. I'm chained to a Roman soldier. I'm not bitter. I'm not upset because I've begun to comprehend the depth, the breadth, the width, the length of the love of God. And I want you to also. And you just sit with that for a few minutes and it will rock your world. I just want to whet your spiritual palates tonight, your spiritual appetites tonight. I just want to make the tongue of your soul begin to salivate tonight as you look at these things and then go spend time with them. Let Jesus develop them. Echo what I'm sharing with you. Okay, God, pastor said that this is something that has to happen beyond preaching. It's coming through prayer. The power of prayer, these things will be accomplished. Help me to know the hope of my calling. If I'm despairing tonight, if things are going terrible, if my world has been turned upside down, remind me, God, not intellectually, but consciously, experientially, of my hope in you. Remind me tonight, God, that I am your spiritual inheritance, that I am your gain, that you love me and that you receive me. And on the flip side, all the things that you've imparted to me and given to me because you love me. And then he says something that is flabbergasting. This is where I've been trying to take you the whole night, but I keep getting in the way of myself. He said, thirdly and finally, this is what I'm begging of God for. That you would know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness? I mean, the language is incredible there. That you would know the exceeding greatness. And then he uses several words to say the same thing, and it's to talk about power. There's a power I want you to know about. He says, I ask God that he would show you what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. If you're a Christian, this is a power that is coming toward you from God right now. It's not just what Jesus did for you on the cross. It's what Jesus is doing for you right now. November 7th, 8 o'clock at night, 2018. This is what Jesus is presently doing right now for you. There's a power that is coming toward you if you believe in him, and it's according to the working of his mighty power. There's dunamis here. There's this explosive, dynamic work. There's ability here. There's dominion here. There's strength here. And it's all in Jesus Christ, not at all of you. But it's yours. It's coming toward you. It's available for you. There's a power that overcomes resistance here. He says it's according, at the end of verse 19, to the working of his mighty power. According, right, means accords with. So it means this. Please listen to me. He says there's a power that I can't even use the same word to describe what power is because it's so deep and wide. He says, but it's according, it accords with, it's like this. And then he uses the remainder of the chapter to tell you what the power is. Verses 20 through 23 is the unfolding, the unpacking of the power he can't describe with one word for power in the Greek. It's so deep and wide, this power that's coming toward you, that's available for you in God. I need you to know what he says. That I'm going to take the remaining of the chapter to tell you what it is. It accords with, it's like this, and then he lays it out in four, maybe five ways through the rest of this chapter. And I'm going to read through them, and I'm going to unpack a little of each of them before we close. He says, it accords with, this is what his power is like. It's like the power, verse 20. Come on, listen to this, please. It's like the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's resurrection power. You got to know this, church. You're always, what is God going to do for me? What could God do for me? No. What God has done for you, he's doing it right now. He's given you resurrection power. And it says, secondly here, if you're trying to bring order to this power here, that it accords with, that he's trying to explain to you, he says in verse 20, secondly, it's also the power that was used to set Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand in heavenly places. It's resurrection power. It's ascension power. It's power, verse 21, thirdly, that is far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named, he says. How about that? Every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. It's dominion power. It's dominion power, he says. And he concludes and says, he has put all things, verse 22. You might be able to call this the fourth description of the power that is coming towards you. He says, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Some say that this is a fifth way of this power that is coming toward you. And it's in verse 23, which is the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He says, I beg you, Lord, please open this to them. The power that comes from you, Lord, toward your church. The power that's available in your church because of your presence, God. Open it to their understanding. Each one is sermon worthy. Each one is sermon worthy, but let's just scratch it for the next 10 minutes and just, again, further whetten the tongues of our souls and try to understand what he's saying to us. It's easy, church. It's an easy message to grab a hold of if you break it up this way. I'm begging God to open your understanding that your dull heart would be enlightened once again. You're a Christian. You're in Christ. I understand that. But be reminded, be refreshed. Like when you refresh the computer, refresh your memories, refresh your hearts of who you are in Jesus Christ. You have a hope that is of his calling. You have a hope that is of his calling. You have a spiritual inheritance, and you are a spiritual inheritance to Father, secondly. And thirdly, but not certainly not leastly, he says, there's a power that is at work toward you. Now, I like some of these TBN preachers. If I need a good boost, I don't mind listening to them. I think God uses them wonderfully, motivationally, and they stir the crowd, they stir me, they stir the church with their own, you know, ideas and points that they make in their sermons. But this here is biblical principles that are powerful. It's not just some ingenuity that man had that he wrote down. It's not just some ideas that a leadership team came together and wrote down for us to grab a hold of. It's what the Word of God declares in description of the power of God that's coming toward you. It's not some hocus-pocus nonsense. It's real power. And I want you to know what Paul says. You've got to know it. And the first is in verse 20. It's the power. It accords with this power that God has toward you. It's the power that wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Never to die again. Death died in Christ's death. And because of that, death has no authority over any of us, because the power of Christ that trampled over death is now in us and coming toward us. I don't know why he's praying this. I don't know what made his mind go there apart from the Spirit of God. You've got to know this, he says. You've got to understand this. Maybe his audience, there was a fear of death. Maybe his audience, there was, you know, just this recent experience of death. The husband just died. The wife just died. The mother, the father, the son, the daughter, right? I mean, who knows what it is or what it was, but every person in all of the ages is always the same in what they experience. And I believe that God sovereignly, providentially has us in this place in his word tonight for some of you to hear this. For others, it will mean nothing. For some, it will mean everything. And at one point in your life, it will mean something to you too. Jesus says, I have the power over death and hell. I have the power over your greatest foe. And because I have it and you are in me, you're a believer in me, this power of a victory over death is coming toward you. It's available for you. It's at your disposal. You don't got to ask for it. It's already there. You got to know of it. Well, that brings great confidence, doesn't it? That the power over death is at your disposal in Jesus Christ. If your loved one has gone home to be with the Lord, that's where they've gone, to be with the Lord. You'll see them again. There'll be an embrace again. You got to know this, he says, so that it settles you, so that it comforts you, so it brings peace to you, so it brings confidence to you that you can go about your life however God has called you to, because he is the victor over death. Unborn babies. Babies at birth that pass. Children. Adolescents, young people, middle-aged people, old people. Jesus is the victor over death. That power, I know we're not Pentecostal, but I should be having a hard time to settle you guys down right now if I was doing a better job of preaching this. You ever meet anybody else who was able to say, hey, I am, my name is the resurrection and the life. That's one of the names of Jesus Christ. No other guru, no other prophet, no other, you know, self-proclaimed God has ever been able to call themselves the resurrection. Not an event, but a person, Jesus. He's the resurrection. and the resurrection power of Jesus that God raised him from the dead with. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God, Jesus, and the Spirit. Each of them, you could preach a sermon on, had raised him from the dead. Three persons, one God. And that power is yours in Jesus Christ. I'll move from it. Resurrection power. It also accords, it's like, when I'm trying to help you understand this power, the third and final thing that you got to know that you have, it accords with, it's like, he says, secondly in verse 20, it's like the power that set Christ at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. So not only did Jesus bodily raise from the grave, but he ascended to glory. That's where he is right now at the right hand of the Father. That ascension power is yours in Jesus Christ. The power that was given to Jesus to not just resurrect from that grave, but to go back to where he came from, to glory, and to sit at the right hand of God Almighty, that's your power. Is there a greater place of power? It's not the Oval Office. It's not any office in any government building in all of the world. It's glory, it's heaven, and Jesus abides there. Ascension power. Exaltation power. He's been exalted. To the right hand of the Father. Nobody else occupies that seat besides Jesus Christ. And yet that power that allows him to be in that seat is yours. If we can allow this to start having its way in our lives, start to impact us and affect us, we are going to be dangerous for the kingdom of hell. Death has no hold on me. It can't. I'm in Jesus, and the power over death is coming toward me. My positioning, my lot, my place in life, it doesn't matter because the power from the right hand of God Almighty is coming toward me. I could be demoted. I could be dumped. It doesn't matter because my position, in fact, not only is Jesus at the right hand of the Father, but this very book that we're studying, Ephesians, is going to tell us that we too are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're already there in the heavenlies because he, this God that we love and worship and serve, this God, Paul says, you've got to understand this, church. He is outside of time, space, and matter, the things that you're confined to. He's outside of it, and so are you positionally. You are seated with him there. The work is finished. The work is completed, and he succeeds. You will arrive. Power over doubt, power over discouragement, it's yours. He goes on to say, this power that I beg God to open to you, it accords with, it's like the power that Jesus has that makes, in verse 21, far above all principality, all power, all might. Your mind probably thinks of Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul says, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in dark places, speaking of rankings of demons and the devil himself. Fallen angels, created beings, not opposite of Jesus, not equal with Jesus, but created by Jesus. There's a power that has given him dominion over all of these created things, he says. Every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has, he says, for time's sake, we'll lump these together. He has put all things under his feet and given him, Jesus, to be head over all things, even the church. His dominion power. Four sources of power. We'll leave it there tonight. Resurrection, ascension and exaltation, and dominion power. That's the power, Paul says, you got to know about, that is available to you, that's coming toward you in Jesus Christ. Listen to me, please. All things. He is superior to all things, not a being in heaven or on earth to whom Jesus Christ is not superior. He is superior to all things, all things, all history, all human beings, all demonic powers, all diseases, all disabilities, all nature, all weather, all hurricanes, all lightning bolts, all tornadoes, all volcanoes, all earthquakes, all floods, all businesses and industry, all healthcare, all sports, all inventions, all media, all internet, all military might, all governments, all presidents, all kings, all chiefs, all religions, all universities, all solar systems, all stars, all galaxies, all molecules, all atoms, all subatomic particles, and 10,000 other things that you don't even know about. He is superior to. And they are all under the feet of Jesus Christ. That at the name that we started with tonight, it's a definite article. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord over all. That's what the scripture says. That's what Paul is trying to communicate, but he can't just communicate in his human flesh. He says, God's got to open it to you. You got to have some emotion. Calvary Chapel, you guys cannot just be these head knowledge people. You got to have a little Pentecostal to you. You can't just sit here every week and just get heady in your knowledge and understanding. You've got to love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind and your strength, or you're going to get dull. I pray, God, enlighten them. Shine them once again. Lord, I ask that you would do what he says. I say it too. It's not just Paul. I pray this over you, and I preach it to you. Do it, God. Do it in such a way that my bride is so settled in the hope of the calling that you have on them. Do it in such a way, Lord, that she feels loved by you, that you would call her your own. And consider your end of the deal, us, wonderful. And that there would be reflection, contemplation on the things that you have put in our bank accounts, Lord. All of these things that Ephesians 1 lays out, they're all ours in Christ. And then the power. Oh, the power. The resurrection power. The ascension and exaltation power. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he ever liveth to make intercession for you. He's praying for you. The Spirit of God is praying for you. He makes utterances for you when you don't even know what to pray. Listen, he's providentially, sovereignly carrying over your life. Nothing's happening to you outside of his allowance, and nothing can happen to you outside of that. You are in his hand, and he is seated outside of the globe that you walk and live and sleep and eat and breathe in. He's outside of all that, and he holds it in his hand. Know the power of your God that's coming toward you. Whatever you've got going on tonight, it's a power that Jesus Christ, as he's outside of all of it, looking down into it, he sees yesterday, he sees today, he sees tomorrow, he sees everything, and he's lining everything up in accordance to his perfect plan for your life. Because there's no higher seat than the seat that he occupies. This is the power, dominion power. Whatever spiritual warfare you've got going on tonight. And this won't be wonderful news to you until you understand the bad news, which is a whole other sermon, and time is up. Daniel, team, would you come? But if you really understand the bad news, then you'll really understand the good news. Like if you're taking a pill that keeps you alive, you're not going to appreciate that pill and what it's doing for you unless you realize how deadly the sickness is that you have. But if you understand that you are really, really sick, and if you don't take this pill, you will die, and then you start to take the pill and you have life and you have strength, and you have energy, you're going to adore that pill, aren't you? That's sort of how the Bible is. If you don't understand how bad things really are apart from Jesus, you can't appreciate how good things are in Jesus. He's saying to you tonight that he has dominion over all things, over all rankings of all demons, of this world and the world to come and anything else that you can think of. But if you don't understand that there's a real opposition against you, if you don't understand there's a real warfare against you, then you don't care so much. But for those of you who do understand, that's settling, isn't it? For those of you who are trying to put one foot in front of the other and to walk with the Lord and not to sway to the left or to the right and trying to be faithful to what he's called you to, that's encouraging because then you're reminded that greater is he that is in you. Not than just he that is in this world, but he that comes against you in this world. He's for you. All things are his ottoman. He puts his feet up on. All things are in subjection to him. And he, his body, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's insane. That's the greatest compliment we could receive. And we'll close there tonight, verse 23. Go home and chew on that. That will keep you busy for the next month. I'm still struggling with it. I'm still wrestling with it. That's why in the beginning, if you're listening, I said there's four, maybe five things that describe this power. I don't fully understand that verse to apply it to you tonight. So I'll just give you the homework of reading it on your own and spending time with it. But we are his body, that first part. You know what that means? We are his hands and his feet on this earth while he's gone. We are his representatives. We are his ambassadors. We are the ones that he shares his love with those who do not yet know through. We are the ones. How privileged we are. Lord, we ask you tonight as we close this chapter of Ephesians 1, we certainly did not do it justice. We certainly did not unturn every stone, Lord. There is so much here. But what we did, Lord, is enough for us to chew on, and we ask you to settle these things in the depths of our hearts. Make sense of them, Lord. Give greater understanding to them and give application of them, Lord. Shine our hearts once again, Lord. Enlighten them, Lord. Make them glow. Let there be a stirring among us, excitement among us, Lord, for all that you are and all that you have done. We sing this closing song to you, Lord, because you are worthy of all of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's stand and sing a closing song to Jesus. God bless you guys.